Jeremiah 33. You'll notice that this was a message from a prison cell. In the history of the Lord's church, there have been many prison saints, prison prophets, prison preachers, prison willing workers, and some would even tell you at the end of their lives that their greatest work was done while in prison. In chapter 32, we find that he is locked up. This very last king of Judah, his name is Zedekiah, and he's in his last days. And the nearer his end comes, the more hatred he has for God's servant, God's prophet, and he is put into prison because Jeremiah really is a victim of his own prophecies. He is prophesying that this enemy is going to enter the city. They were already outside the city. They were building their engines of war. These were contraptions that could hurl rocks, dead animals that were infected with all kinds of diseases. They could hurl balls of tar in flames that would light or set fire to property within the city. And then another tactic of a besieging army was to build mounds, which were really ramps of earth by which they would just increase the amount of material until they get level to the wall or nigh to the top of the wall. And then the army would just come flooding in like ants over the top of the wall. And all of this was looming near while Jeremiah was prophesying. And the message that God was giving to him is, the king of Babylon's going to come. He's going to defeat you. And you're going to be carried off to a long-term captivity for 70 years. And of course, that's the thing that nobody wanted to hear. And for that, Jeremiah was put into prison. Also in chapter 32, Jeremiah had a vision from the Lord saying that his uncle, Hanamiel, was going to come with a real estate proposition. He was going to offer to Jeremiah to buy his field. Now you can understand that if you have an invading army coming and there's going to be a collapse of all of society as you know it, that real estate values are going to just be plummeting by the day. But here is someone saying, don't give in, don't give up hope. There's going to be a return of normality after a long, lengthy captivity, and God will have his people to return, and there will be fields and planting and sowing and reaping and marrying and raising children as before. Well, if he really believes what he preaches, surely he'll buy my field at a good price. And so Hanamiel, just as God predicted to Jeremiah, came knocking at the gate of his prison, the inner court. And he came seemingly with documents in hand and with witnesses, and the deal was made. The silver was paid out in the balance, the witnessing was signed up, and the field became Jeremiah's. Teaches us that a preacher had better be willing to put his money where his mouth is. And if you're going to preach something that's going to turn out well, you better believe in it. And you better be willing to see it through. And here in chapter 33, we have the second message that is given to Jeremiah while in prison. This is a prison prophecy. And you will notice that this second message is a call to prayer. This is one of the great texts in the Bible about prayer. Verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. In the midst of the prison, and while the city was in the midst of the siege, when everyone's nerves were on edge, and when they knew that each day was getting closer to their doom, either by starvation, by thirst, or by military defeat, there came this call to prayer. Now, Jeremiah was a man of prayer. He didn't really have to be prompted to pray, but you'll notice that he was a man who really did have a life of great communion with God. In this chapter 32, we have a prayer of Jeremiah. And I want us to read it together, because by reading this, we will learn just what a great man of prayer he was. Chapter 32, we'll begin at verse 16. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord. And here we have in the Bible the very text of Jeremiah's prayers. I don't know if you ever read prayers. We don't read prayers in our church, in the Free Presbyterian denomination. We believe that anyone that's leading in worship should have the ability to lead in prayer without reading them. But that doesn't mean that written prayers are of no value, or else we'd have to tear this out of the Bible. If you ever come across a little book of the prayers of C.H. Spurgeon, certainly buy it and read them. They'll bless your soul. There is great blessing to be had by entering into the petitions of a mature Christian, praying, pleading with God. It's almost like eardropping at the closet door, and someone is in the inside alone with God and pleading in prayer, and you've got this privilege of listening in. Did I say eardropping or eavesdropping? Well, I think that you get the message. Spying, if you will. And I think that if you were to hear someone pray, you'd be inclined to just get a little closer and to find out, how does this person pray? And maybe she's even praying for me. It's not the first person who was converted through hearing the tearful praying of a mother pleading with God for a child. But here we have Jeremiah's prayer, and we want to listen in. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders, and with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terror, and has given them this land, which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, and they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold the mounts, they are come unto the city to take it. And the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it, because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence, and what thou hast spoken is come to pass. And behold, thou seest it, and thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money, and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Wow! Is that ever a prayer? Is that ever a man who knew how to put the case before God and plead with God in prayer? I wonder, do we do that? I wonder, have we learned how to get alone with God? And yes, men pray better in the prison cell than they do in the palace. And here is Jeremiah, and the great prayer of this man comes from the prison. And yes, God's people pray better when they're in trouble than when they are at liberty. And the church of the Lord Jesus has very often been driven to prayer out of extremity, out of trials and hardship, And so tonight we come to Jeremiah 33 verse 3, and we have this call to prayer. I think it's a call to every Bible reader. This is recorded for us. It is here for our faith and to stir us up that we might know how to call upon God for our needs and for our service for Him. Now I see three parts to this prayer. I'll give you the three headings firstly. You have, first of all, a call to pray to realize your future blessings. You have also a call to pray for a return to God's favor. And then there is also a call to repent things which thou knowest not. To realize, to repent, and to return. Let's start with return. The Lord says in this text, call unto me. You'll notice in verse 5 that God also said that he had hidden his face from the city. He had hidden his face. And Jeremiah stood in here for the people as a prophet and as a prayer warrior, but God's face was turned away from this city. And I think we learned in the prayer of Jeremiah the reasons why. Because of the sins, because of the ungodliness that had been committed, and God was grieved, and his heart was broken at the sins that were committed right here in this city. If you go back to chapter 32, and you go to verse 31, you have a summary of those reasons why God's face was hidden. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger, and of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they have turned unto me the back, and not the face. Though I taught them rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction, but they set their abominations in the house, right in the temple, in the city of Jerusalem. They brought their idols right into God's house. And for this, God's face was turned away from the city. Does that ever happen in an individual Christian's life? That we get to the place where we have so sinned that God is so grieved with us that he can't look upon us face to face. Does it happen in a church where a people have so brought the idols of the world and the idols of false religion into the house of God that God says, I have turned my back. I can't look upon this anymore. And so there is here a prayer to return. We need to realize tonight in 2009 that sin still separates men from God. And if you feel a distance in your soul between you and the Lord, if you know that it is not well with you, you've got to get on your knees and return and pray and plead and ask, oh God, point out the very thing that is separating between me and my God. We have this in the book of Isaiah 59. It is, your sins have separated between me and you. And so for this city there could be no prosperity. There could be no blessing. Nor could there be any deliverance for this people from their opponents, this Chaldean army. They were doomed to defeat. And so this was a prayer to return to God's favor. Let us apply this to our heart tonight. And I'm going to ask you a very pointed question, and I want you to answer this honestly before God. Do you really want the blessing of God on your life, in every aspect of your life? Do you really want God's blessing? Then he says to us, call unto me. We have to return to this very first foundational place of prayer. Call unto me. And you'll know the answer here. You'll know the promise that attends this. Call unto me and I will answer thee And so it is not to come to prayer vainly or without promise, without hope, but there is a full promise here. Now, of course, that is how you were first saved when you became a Christian. You called unto the Lord. That's how you were brought into the family of God. You called unto the Lord. How do you return now? You call. You cry out. And that way you return. Now, also in this text, I notice that it is a call to pray to realize future blessings. It says in this verse, "And show thee great and mighty things." This call to prayer is that you might realize, that you might bring about in your own life the great things that God has in store for His people. Now in chapter 32, we have a list of these mighty things already given. And if you go down to verse 37 of chapter 32, you have a catalogue of the I wills that God would do for these people. "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries." Now, you've got to get the context of this, and I know we're going backward a little bit here, but the context is God is speaking to Jeremiah about, yes, the defeat of the city and the carrying off of the people to Babylon, but afterwards, after 70 years, God would bring the people back. And these are part of the great things that God will do for His people. "I will gather them out of all countries." Now I'm just really looking for the "I wills" as I go down this passage. In the middle of verse 37, God says, "I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely." Verse 38, "And I will be their God." Verse 39, "I will give them one heart." Verse 40, "I will make them an everlasting covenant." Verse 40 again, "I will not turn away from them." And then, "I will put my fear in their hearts." Verse 41, "I will rejoice over them. I will plant them." These are the great things that God has promised that He will do for His own people. Now, note too, and in verse 43, "And fields shall be bought in this land." And if ever there was an inside trading agreement, it was between the Lord and Jeremiah. And while everybody else saw the heathen army coming to destroy their property, Jeremiah had given the inside information that once again, fields would be bought and sold. And to be a property owner on that day would be a good thing. And so he was willing to put his money where his mouth was. And he bought the field from his uncle. His uncle wanted cleared of it, because he thought he was going to lose his shirt. But in reality, Jeremiah knew that God would restore things again. Now, Jeremiah was to call unto the Lord for this, that it might be realized. You see, when God gives us promises, or He gives His decrees that He has announced, we're to make them the matters of our prayer. That's what it is to pray according to the will of God. It is to appropriate the promises. It's to make them mine. "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things." And God had already shown him a great number of these great and mighty things that God was going to do. And so we are commanded to ask, to seek, and to knock. And as Christians, we will not know the blessings of God in our lives without praying for them. We are commanded to call unto the Lord that they will be realized in our lives. Are you doing that? Are you a man, woman, or young person of prayer? Do you spend time with God in prayer? Do you really go to the Bible seeking the promise that is appropriate for your life and in the need of your life, and holding God to His Word? And that's what our Lord Jesus really meant when He said, "Ask, seek, knock, and it will be given unto you." But if we're not asking, James says, we have not because we ask not. Now I ask you tonight, Are you praying for the great things of God in your life? Now, as we move on in chapter 33, the final fulfillment of these promises would come in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15 through 18 of chapter 33. Now, I must say that I have spent quite a number of hours going over these verses. I have looked at a great many commentaries. I don't always trust my own thinking when I come to interpreting the Bible. And there are some great issues here. Verse 15 speaks about the branch of righteousness growing up to David. Verse 16 talks about the Lord our righteousness. And verse 17, for thus saith the Lord David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of Israel. Now, I don't know what your eschatology is, but there's many people telling us that that verse applies to the millennium. That that's going to be fulfilled ultimately when the Lord Jesus returns and sets up a 1,000-year reign. There are those who say, I can't see that. Surely it was historically fulfilled when the captivity was over and the people came back. And then there was a restoration of things. But let's remember that after King Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, there never was a king again as an Israelite reigning over their own country. They were subdued at that time by the Chaldeans, then the Medes. The Medes were in control whenever the captivity was brought back under King Cyrus. And then after that, there was the reign of Alexander, the Greek Empire. In fact, the Jews were favorably treated under Alexander, and some very interesting histories there. But they never had their own king. They never had their own throne. And then the Roman Empire. And they were most cruel. And they sacked Jerusalem time and time again. And they brought in a pig to be sacrificed on the altar in the temple. And they destroyed the city. It was all before the coming of Christ, under the reign of Antiochus. And then after the coming of our Lord in AD 70, Titus, a Roman general, destroyed the city again. And Jerusalem never did have an Israelite or Judaical king reigning on the throne. So, verse 17 says, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne. How do you square that text with the history that followed? The answer, I'll give it to you right from the Bible. I'll give it to you right from the very scriptures of truth itself. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, I shall conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord your God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And you may know this verse as part of the Hallelujah chorus. He shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. This prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 16, 17, is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. It's a spiritual reign, not a literal reign. Literal as in a human sitting upon a political throne, reigning in a political format. But it is the Lord Jesus setting up his spiritual kingdom. And you'll know how the Lord Jesus said that the kingdom is within you. It is a reign of grace over the hearts of his people. Now the reign of our Lord Jesus is unending. It will never fail. Our Lord tonight is on the throne. He's reigning. He's reigning at the Father's right hand. And unto the Son was given the government of the world. And he's reigning over his church. And he's building his church. He's saving his people. He's reigning in the heart of his own children. This is the fulfillment of the great things that the Lord was promising to Jeremiah. Now, as we go to prayer and we pray about the building up of the Lord's church, as we pray for souls to be saved, and as we pray for family members to be brought to Christ, as we pray for the rule of our Savior in this country, what are we praying for? We're praying for the great things of God to be realized. And so we go as a church to pray, and we pray on the terms, Lord, fulfill your promises, fulfill your own word. Now in the book of Acts, we find that the prayer meetings were prayer meetings where Christians came to pray over these things. They were praying on these spiritual terms that God would save his people and build his church and bring days of great blessing. Let's just go into a little prayer meeting in Acts 4, verse 23. Acts 4, 23. Now these were again not easy days for the early church. There was opposition. They were told to never again preach in Jesus' name. And here in Acts 4, 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by thy name of thy holy child Jesus. Now here are men and women in the early church, and they're praying as Jeremiah was called to pray for the great things of God in the building of his church, the building of his kingdom. Men and women, I believe that we don't pray for the great things as we ought. The Lord is reigning over this world tonight. He's reigning among the nations, and he's reigning amongst our neighbors and our friends. He controls their hearts. And while at times we may think their hearts are so hardened that they'll never believe the gospel, all of that is a denial that the Lord is on the throne and able to save his people. Some have penned, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Oh, for prayer meetings, where we ask for the great things of God. Now thirdly, in this text, back in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, we have in this a call to repent of present barrenness. You'll notice the words at the end, mighty things which thou knowest not. There was the tragedy. There was the sad thing. Poor Jeremiah was in prison. He couldn't see any of this in his day. He couldn't see the great things of God being fulfilled before his eyes. Now this is the lament of the present age of the Lord's church. We don't know. And we haven't experienced the mighty things of God. Now, of course, we come to the Bible and we read of them. And God did mighty things in the days of the Lord Jesus. Mighty things in the days of the Reformation. Mighty things in the days of our forefathers down through the centuries. There was a time when the gospel was faithfully preached in every part of Canada. There wasn't a city, there wasn't a town that didn't have a gospel preaching, Christ-focused gospel ministry. And churches were well attended. You go to our cities and you will see the mainline denominations that built vast edifices to seat hundreds and thousands of people. People that wanted to hear the gospel. But in our generation, we have not seen the great things of God. Indeed, I would say today that we have become content with losing ground. We have become content with the smallness of the fruit, we have even stopped looking for the great things of God. And this is one of the dangers of maturing in the Christian life, of growing a little older in the gospel. When you're newly saved, you're thrilled and excited, and the whole vault of the gospel's before you. What riches! But then as you go along in the pilgrimage journey, and maybe a few setbacks and a few discouragements, and you're afraid to step out for God, and you begin to settle down and say, there won't be any great things. We become used to the world dominating the Lord's church. That's what's happening in Canada today. The world is winning the battle in the church, right in the church. And the message of the world and the standards of the world and the immorality of the world is right in the church. And we become used to that domination of the world. When is the last time that you or I were an instrument in bringing a soul to the Lord Jesus? I have to lament tonight that weeks and months go by in this church and we don't see one person converted. There was a time in the Lord's church that if a week or two went by and there was no one converted in the church, there would be lamenting. In fact, let me ask you something else. When was the last time that you brought someone else to hear the gospel? We become complacent. We don't expect nor labor for the great things of God. Now, if we were living in the reality of the great things of the Lord, the extension of a spiritual kingdom where Christ is reigning, we would see such things in our lives and in the Lord's work. But I think tonight we have to be honest with one another and with the Lord. We've lost the vision and lost the burden. And we need to hear again this call to prayer. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that ye know not of. We have to repent of the Laodicean spirit. That church that was busy but became lukewarm. And the Lord said, because thou art neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Jeremiah was in a much worse condition than we are tonight. He was in prison, yet he had wonderful communion with God. Communion with God for us is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. We're to give ourselves to prayer, and God has promised that He will work in power in His church. We're to do the asking, and God has promised to do the working. Here's a sign of your dependence on the Lord. Your prayer life denotes how much dependability you have upon your own ability. The more self-confidence you have, the less you pray. The less self-confidence you have, the more you pray. And God wants us to trust Him. Some years ago, a prominent minister was at a Bible conference where the main preacher was a man called Dr. Charles Trumbull. The minister came to him and confessed that he was defeated. He did not have peace nor joy in his life, nor did he have victory over sin, nor the fruit in his life that he longed for. After some moments of conversation that revealed that he was a man surrendered in the sense that he really did seek God's will and God's blessing on his life, Dr. Trumbull asked him, do you believe the first verse of the 23rd Psalm? This man replied, that's one of my favorite texts. I've preached on it many times. The Lord is my shepherd. Of course I believe it. Then Dr. Trumbull asked him, what kind of shepherd is he? Does he take care of some of the needs of the sheep or all of the needs of the sheep? The minister hesitated and he understood where this was going. And of course he answered, he takes care of all of them. Now look out, Dr. Trumbull said. You're going to get yourself into a corner, but it is the most blessed corner you'll ever find yourself in. And realizing this, he kneeled down, and for the first time in his life, he really believed that the Lord was his shepherd, meeting all of his needs. And from that crisis, he rose in radiant victory. Previously, he was doing what many Christians are doing, merely saying he believed it. If tonight the Lord is your shepherd, he says to us, call unto me and I will answer thee. Now usually we get the picture of the shepherd calling the sheep, but the sheep is also invited to call upon the shepherd, and he meets every need. And the promise is, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that ye know not of. Let every one of us tonight take heed to this call to prayer, personal prayer, corporate prayer, special times of prayer, in everything by prayer, making our requests known unto God. Become above all things a man or woman of prayer, and we will see the great and mighty things that God promises to his people.